Great. Thank you, Noah. Turn to the passage that upon which we will devote our attention today from God's Word, 1 Corinthians 12. We're looking at a series during Lent, six Sundays, six different aspects, and in this, the title of the series is the title of the sermon today, The Most Excellent Way. And you might imagine it as this, is that, you know, when I went to the jewelry store to buy Becky an engagement ring, I had the bright idea that I was gonna get a diamond and then go get it, like build the ring, like get the diamond and then go find a setting, and then, you know, because there was a friend of mine who was a jeweler in the church, and that was before then. But I did know a jeweler who could make settings, and so the key was go find a diamond. I didn't know how to do that, and I was a young kid, and so I went to a place that sold just raw diamonds, and I thought it was gonna be cheaper that way. It was cheaper, you know, but cheaper for diamonds is saying something, but. So I go in, and the first thing he does, pulls out the little black pad, and then he puts a bunch of diamonds on the table, on the black pad, and then he wants me to look at it through the little thing, the little eyepiece, and, you know, he's telling me the four C's of diamonds. Have we heard this enough to, you know, the clarity, the cut, the carat, the color, thank you. I'm going to tell him about your ring, is that okay? Okay. I didn't ask her this earlier, but so I'm looking at this thing, and he says he's moving it around, and he's showing me the way it's cut in terms of, and I had a particular kind of cut. I guess it's the standard marquee cut. Marquee's the oval. I don't know what it is, but this is a regular cut. I didn't want any special cut. I just want the regular, regular fries. I don't need anything on them. Okay, so. And so I'm looking through the thing, and I didn't understand half of what he's telling me, and I knew what my price range was, so that brought the carat way down. And then he's talking about the clarity, you know, or the cut, so the carat brought it way down price-wise, and then the cut, I regular, done, and then clarity and color. And color is like, does it have any sort of cast on it? Is it yellow? Because you have yellow diamonds and you have blue diamonds and you have different stuff like that. And I go, I just want regular color. And so, but he's trying to show me that on these various diamonds, some of them have like a little yellow thing and yellow hue. And the one I got her did not have any yellow in it. I didn't want a yellow in it. I just want a regular. That seemed like everybody, if I get any yellow, it's going to look like it's a damaged diamond. Of course, my son-in-law got my daughter a raw diamond, which is more opaque than it is clear, and they love that, and that's fantastic. And it is a beautiful ring. But so I'm looking at we're getting through the four C's, and, you know, carat, and then cut regular, boom, and then no color, and then okay, how much is it going to cost with that? And then we get down to clarity, and the clarity just talks about how pure is the color to its design. And so the thing, the little glass, and he's showing me the little glass, and he says, this, okay, of the four, got, you know, all the things we just talked about, and then clarity, the level of clarity goes, you know, down as we go to the right, as we go that direction. So, you know, be very pure, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I picked up the last one, and I said, I've got this one, because that fit the price range. And so, and he says, well, in this one, and he looked at it, he says, you can see there's a little speck of black right at the little teeny speck of black at the very center. And I looked at it, and he says, if you look at it from this angle, and he brought the light over, and he's looking at it, he says, and if you turn it, and he's got the tweezers, and he's turning it, he says, you look at it, can you see the little speck of black that's in the back? And I'm looking at it, and he says, and then he looks at it, he says, right there, sort of one thing, and he turns it, it's beyond this little facet over on the thing, and I go, yeah, I'll take that one. I never saw it. I never saw it. And I go, if I never see it, she's never going to see it. Nobody's going to see it. And they don't have one of those little spectacle things. They're never going to see it. But her diamond has a little speck of black in the bottom of it, in case you're looking at it. Bring your glass. Happy to show it to you. It's all I could afford. The reason I tell you that in terms of this is that we're each week of Lent, we're going to look at one diamond from all the facets as best we can. The one diamond is the love of God. Just like the one diamond I was giving her was my love for her, and that's an expression of it. And although my love for her has a little speck of black in the bottom of it, his love for us doesn't. And we're going to look at it for 6 weeks. We look at it every Sunday, but we're more specifically going to focus on that element of it. So look, if you will, 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read from verse 25 down a couple of paragraphs into chapter 13. So follow along as we go. So, that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helps, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. All are not apostles. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, What is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childhood ways, and I put them behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us your grace today. Show us, give us eyes to see it, ears to hear it. Give us hearts to embrace it, lives to then live it by the power of your Spirit in our hearts. Do this for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A bunch of years ago, the only way I really could have run into this, I think, is if I was just bored and surfing on the web. Ran across a YouTube. And you can still find this. I checked this week to be sure you could find this if I mentioned. So if you're curious, you can find it too. But I was on the internet, I'm surfing around, and ran across a thing called the Monkey Business Illusion. That was interesting, so I clicked on it, and it's a video of 3-on-3, it's got three players that aren't wearing a black jersey, and then three players that do have a black jersey. And then what they tell you to do is count the number, see if you can figure out the number of passes that are made between these players on the video. So I'm sitting there looking at it. I'm going, okay, this is interesting. So I click on it, or, you know, let it go. And I'm counting, you know, watching the thing back and forth. They're passing it, and some are bounce passes. And they've got a couple of, they've got two, I think they have two balls in there at one point, and, you know, back and forth. And then you get it at the end, and I go, okay, 16. And then they flip to the next thing, and you just say, the correct answer is 16. And I go, that's fantastic. Okay, then I'm watching it go on, because it was still going. And I go, well, what's the next thing? You know, maybe they're going to add players or something like that. And they said, the next thing was, 16 is the correct answer. And then pause. And then, did you see the man in a gorilla suit cross the playing field? And I go, that's a trick. No, there was no gorilla man in a gorilla suit. It was just players that passed the thing. And they said, let's rewind. So they rewound it from the end of the thing, and doggone, there was a guy in a gorilla suit that crossed the playing field while I mean, a literal gorilla suit, not just an illusion, and it was an actual person in the video. I was completely dumbfounded by that whole experience. And then they go on and they say about half the people who watch this video don't see the guy in the gorilla suit because they're distracted by something that we're told is true about but we miss the really unusual and important thing. And that's the same thing I think that happens in this passage. We see it, and there's a lot, you know, we see a lot of things. We talk about spiritual gifts in here, and there's a lot of, you know, prophets and teachers and pastors and miracles and healing and tongues, and what are all these things? And let's spiral around, and then we miss the guy in the gorilla suit. Because Paul says we've been talking about love this whole time. Don't miss what we're talking about. Don't miss the point. And even, and to a certain extent, we even think, okay, this is great. We've run into this passage, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not sure. Has anybody been to a wedding where that hasn't been read? It's so prolific at weddings, and it's not a problem. I read it at weddings. I encourage people to read it at weddings. It's fine at weddings. Wherever you want to read it, it's a wonderful expression of love. But why are we reading it at weddings? We exalt this as, Paul's not talking about weddings here. He's not talking about something to share with your spouse about this. He's talking about an experience of heart transformation. He's talking about something that the church, that should reflect the entire church. And to be perfectly honest, and today we're gonna see it. When you look at that passage that's read at weddings, I don't know about you, it's challenging. I mean, on a day-to-day basis, love's not easily angered. How's that working? Doesn't keep a record of wrongs? Really? I mean, can you go a week without keeping a record of wrongs? Who keeps a record of wrongs? You probably do. Are you? Because a record of wrongs starts with an awareness of what I did versus what they did, and not just your spouse. Your kids, the guy that you gave $20 to, and he hasn't remembered it. Yeah. Remember, you know, all the stuff that you've done for people in a loving fashion, and then they haven't responded in the way that you thought. And that's okay. I didn't do it for that reason, but it's still there. It's still there, isn't it? You're still wondering, did they notice? Didn't get a thank you. My grandmother was very, you know, she's trying to teach me something as a child. She's very eager. She's very important. You know, did you send, you know, my mom helped me. Did you send your grandmother a thank you note for Christmas? Did you send your grandmother a thank you note for the card? Did you send and no, I didn't. But she's trying to, and I took it as, grandmother, she knows I love her. What's the deal? Why is she being a pain in the neck about these thank you notes? Well, because she's trying to teach something Be grateful for what you have received and express that gratitude. But maybe in her heart, there was a little peace. She's long since gone to heaven, so I haven't asked her to share this story, so sorry, Grandma. But maybe in her heart, there's a little speck in her diamond. There's a little speck of black going, he never sends me. He's never grateful. So she counts the record of wrongs. This passage is challenging. And you read this at weddings, and it's so beautiful, and it's so wonderful, and it's so sort of great. But you forget, these two people in front of you, they've already failed, and the list is here, and they're going to fail today. And I don't know why people aren't completely overwhelmed and challenged by this process, by what's lit here. But don't get distracted. That's not what it's about. Don't get distracted. Even as we talk about the way we've often seen this passage presented, the love passage, it's presented in a way that you're going to get distracted. You're going to start counting the passes in the amongst the players and not seeing the gorilla. What's the gorilla? We're going to talk about that. Three things that this passage shows us. Talks about, well, the way Paul talks about love is he says love unifies. Love saturates everything we do. And love is about a person. It unifies, it saturates everything we do, and it's predominantly about a person. Look, if you will, the first section, Paul goes in that section that we started with. He says in verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Then he goes on to talk about how different everybody is. He says, you're in the body, but you're all different parts. And the previous section in chapter 12, he's been talking about some of you are hands. Some of you are eyes. Some of you are the parts we don't talk about. He didn't say it that way, but he says unpresentable. What he means is behind closed doors. Some of you are those people. Some of you are as I am, my sisters referred to me as a type A personality. And they know what the A stands for. So I am an unpresentable part. As my sisters would have you know. So there's all kinds of parts. There's some that we see on a regular basis. There's some that are doing more work. There's some that are getting more damage. There's some that are private and we don't talk about and we use in private places. But we're all part of the same body. And Paul's saying that's the church and what God's drawing outsiders in, drawing people into this church, are naturally different. And the only thing that's going to make us unify, the only thing that's going to make us connected, is love. Love is the only thing that unifies. He says, as a matter of fact, what we're talking about here, and then he talks about not just the kind of person that you are or the kind of place that you are. Maybe you're a more reserved, more sort of introvert. Maybe you're an extrovert. Maybe you're sort of a go-getter. Maybe you're more of a private behind the scenes. But then he says, then the Spirit of God has given gifts to people, has given you skills. First, we got the apostles. So we got some that are apostles, and they were back in the day. And then we've got some that are prophets. Again, the kind of prophecy we're talking about, back in the day, prophets. And then we got what else? What is it? He says then teachers, and then we got miracles, people doing miracles, and we got people who have the gift of healing, and then some who have the gift of helps, and others with guidance, and others with being able to talk in tongues, other languages, even verse later, it's not just human languages, languages of mankind, but languages of heaven, of angels. What the heck is that? You know, and that we get distracted. Don't get distracted. He's just saying everybody's different, and we're different at the level of personhood, humanhood, background, experience, ideas, principles, but then we're also different as it relates to the gifts that God has given us in the kingdom, in the church, skills, abilities, ways that we serve. He says we're all kinds of different. He says, but the key is, you know, and not everybody's the same. We don't want to be the same. He says, you know, does everybody speak in tongues? Does everybody have the gift of hearing? Can everybody interpret? No. I mean, you can eagerly desire the greater gifts. Oh, wait a minute. There's greater gifts. What the heck is that? Who's got the greater gifts? And we're supposed to want the greater gifts. Now, wait a minute. As soon as there's difference, and as soon as there's greater and lesser, and as soon as there's people who are behind closed doors and people who are outside, what does that naturally create in humans? In a human sinful culture, what that naturally creates is, I'm better than you, you're better than me, I don't need you, you don't need me, why do you treat me this way? And we exalt the differences. And what Paul's saying is, that's not the kingdom of heaven. That's not the kingdom I'm... He says, from Abraham, he says, I'm going to make you a people from every tribe, of every language, of every nation that's going to belong to me. And I'm going to make you, I'm going to take all of those different things and I'm going to make them one family. And you know how I'm going to do that? By love. Love unifies. Love is the thing that helps me to put down. Love is the thing that helps me put down my uniqueness. I'm uniquely type A and uniquely preaching or serving. That's my uniqueness. But love puts aside uniqueness to the collaboration, to the body, to the whole, where now you're hurting and I can hurt with you. I'm not hurting. I'm not personally hurting, but I can hurt with you because you're hurting, and because we are connected in the body, because we are one in that work of God, and because He's drawn us together in His family, because you hurt, I hurt. And you're not. You're hurting. You're obviously not rejoicing. I just got honored. Whatever it was, I'm honored. But you can rise out of you can set aside your unique skill, unique place, unique hurt aside to rejoice with out of love. Love is what unifies that. And if we don't have love, that's what Paul gets into. So love is a great unifier because service and talents naturally divide. Humanity naturally divides. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, what happened in the Garden of Eden? The woman he sang songs about, the woman he wrote poetry about when he first met her, the woman he's devoting himself to at the beginning, and then sin enters. Now, she did it. She did it. And you gave she to me. You did it. She did it. Division. Now it's what didn't I do? So we had a thing with our kids. We have tried to create a thing with three kids and an upstairs. We don't know what's going on upstairs. I mean, it's Lord of the Flies up there at times, and we know it. We can hear Lord of the Flies, and we're downstairs, and then suddenly, and down the stairs they're coming. And what's usually the first word out of anybody's mouth when they come running down to mom and dad? She did something. He won't do. And we try to create a climate in our kids. I don't want to hear about what anybody else did. I want to know what you did. Tell me what you did. The only thing I'm listening to is what you did. Okay, I'm not listening to what, you know, and that wasn't a hard and fast. Obviously, we're listening to all of it. We're trying to bring, you know, but sometimes it's a jump ball. I don't know who did it. Is there any blood? Good. Go. I can't solve it. I'm not going to try to solve it. I'm not your judge and jury. Life is life. Sorry about that. But we did try to create a climate where tell me about you, don't tell me about them. Because love unifies, natural human experience, skill, ability, and then sin divide. But Paul says, if we don't have love, then the next section, here's the most excellent way. The most excellent way, he says, all division will occur, life will happen, skills will develop, and these are wonderful gifts of the Spirit. And even in the wonderful gifts of the Spirit, when you've got one unified body, you're still going to have trouble. He says, here's the most excellent way, the way of love, this wonderful, gracious thing. He says, but if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal, just noise. I'm just noise. Lot of bombast, but no real substance. That's what it is. If you and you have all, and he goes through and talks about the gifts. These are spiritual, God-given abilities to speak in different languages. And then the gift, verse 2, the gift of prophecy and understanding mysteries with the knowledge that God's given us. So spiritual prophecy, spiritual knowledge, faith that can accomplish the moving of a mountain. These are spiritual gifts, he says, but if they're not saturated with love, it's not worth it. Which in my mind, I was talking with one of the elders this week about this. I go, in my mind, that creates kind of a category that you don't think exists. It creates this category of, I can do good things without love. Even look in verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. What he's saying, he's creating this sense where you can give everything you have to the poor. You can sacrifice your body for the kingdom and for other people. That a category exists, that a way of life exists where you can do these wonderful things and have no love in it. What is that like? Have you ever done that? Have you ever experienced that? Maybe before you, that's too personal a question. Let me back it up. Has it ever happened to you? Have you ever been done to, but not loved? You ever been served? Or have you ever been talked to? Tongues. You ever been talked to without love? You ever been, I'm resoundingly going, gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. You ever been knowledged? You ever been truthed without love? You ever been faithed without love? You ever been served and mercied and sacrificed for without love? Probably. What's that look like? What's that feel like? Why would a person do that? Why would a person, and now I'll come back to the personal question, when you've done that, or when you've been confronted by someone who wanted you to know, or was trying to be vindictive, or trying to get you back, or trying to put a mirror up to your face and go, this is what, you do this, but you don't really love me, you know, whoever they are. When that happens to you, why do you do that? Why would someone give everything they have to the poor, communicate truth and knowledge and mysteries, sacrifice? Why would a person do that but not do it lovingly? But not have that, but love wouldn't saturate it. Because here's where it is. He says, when you do it without love, you're nothing. It's in the key. It's in that essence of you. I am nothing. What is it? Where is it in verse 2? He says, if you can fathom all mysteries, and if you have faith and can move a mountain, but you don't have love, I am nothing. I am nothing. When I do that, I am nothing, because there's a sense where why I'm trying to do all those things is to be something. I'm loving those ways to be something. To be seen as a giver to the poor, as to be seen as a sacrificial person, to have a sense of identity in myself and to the people around me that I'm a faithful person, I'm the hopeful person. I'm the one who has the knowledge. I will tell you what the knowledge is. And so there's a sense where I'm trying to be and have something. I'm trying to be. It's this sense of when I don't do it with love. I'm loving, but I'm not loving you. I'm loving me. That's the condition. Love done in service done, gifts done. Sacrifices done without love are only loving you. You're trying to get out of the situation. And I've told you, it's my kitchen theology. Again, with Becky, I empty the dishwasher for her, and if she doesn't notice, I get angsty. Not really. It doesn't cause an argument, but I feel this desire to be known about. So why did I really do it? I mean, in great measure, I did it because I wanted to be noticed. I wanted to be affirmed. I wanted to be thanked. I wanted to be acknowledged. And in that moment, I wanted to be something, to even in just her eyes, in that moment. And in her eyes, then I become me in my eyes. I'm trying to be something. He says, no, but you're actually nothing when you do it that way. The only way to be something is one-way love. That kind of love is attempting to be two-way. I love you so that you love, or maybe U-turn love. You, I'm loving you, sacrificing for you, giving to the poor for you so that you give back to me. But Paul says, love is one way. It's only that direction. It's only a surrender. It's only a giving away. And any love that's attempting to sort of get back as a result of doing or attempting to change, because wanting to love someone to change them is also getting back. And you might think, well, I want them to change for them. Really? Really? Think it. I'm willing to think you're trying to change it for them, but I don't know that you really are. Really find that little speck of black in the bottom of your diamond, because I think it's bigger than you think. It's almost like a log sticking out of your eye. Jesus said. Love. Paul says, but love is one way, and it's got to saturate everything. It's got to be everything. In other words, so love has to saturate. Love saturates everything you do, or it's nothing. In other words, if it's not saturated with love, you might as well burn it up. You might as well throw it away. You might as well it's just a symbol. Just toss it away. Boom, just noise. Most excellent way, let me tell you what love is. Love is patient. It's kind. All the things that we talked about in that passage. Here's the interesting thing. Tim Keller taught us when he was a seminary professor. Tim Keller taught us that Paul is describing love like love is a person. Here's the guy in the gorilla suit. Love is a person. God says, I am love. Jesus said, my name is love. I am love. This whole passage is describing to you the person of Jesus. Describing his love, its embodiment. The thing is, you and I can never, until we have been loved, we cannot love. Love is a person before it's an activity. This is why sociologists and scientists child psychologists tell us this, that children who are not loved don't know how to love. Children that aren't touched, children that aren't encouraged, children that aren't embraced, children from very young, the imprinting experiences of not being loved in some capacity make them ill-equipped to love in the future, even though the principles, even though the ideas and the philosophies of love exist, have been existing for millennia. Poetry and song and writing and stories all about love are out there, the principles. But you can't learn to love by the principles. You learn to love by being loved. And that's what Paul's describing here. Love is unifying against all the differences that we face. Love is saturating and powerful and makes everything else worth something if you don't have it, but you're never going to do that unless you've been loved. Paul is not describing the ways that we need to love. He's showing us the ways that the person of Jesus has loved us. He says, you want to talk about what love is? I'll tell you, I've met love. His name is Jesus, and he is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. He is not boastful. He is not proud. He does not dishonor us. He does not seek himself. He is not easily angered. And he keeps no record of wrongs. He doesn't delight in evil, but he rejoices with our truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. He never fails. That's the beauty of it. And when you are loved by that person, when you experience that person, it changes you. When he touches you, that touch, now I don't need to be touched by anybody. I don't need you to touch me. I can just love you because I have been touched, and I am regularly touched by the one who never fails. That's how, the only way, one way love happens is when I'm not trying to get something from the experience because I've already received something from the experience I have from him. He's the only one that never fails. He's the only source of love that is an ocean that cannot be diluted in some fashion. And so everything I want or need or can become and that I can be identified with, he provides. And when I am experiencing that from him, it allows me to then surrender and love and sacrifice with love, not my own love, but the love he gives me in himself. That's what makes it beautiful. He says, and until we get this, we're just little children. That's why he brings up that child thing. He says, everything's going to go away. Your knowledge, your gifts, your abilities, your miracles, all that's going to go away. I mean, we're in a time where we're not fully to heaven. We're not to, you know, I told you last week that Bono describes what happens after death as birth. Because millennia begins, eternity begins at that point. This is just birth pains. So we're living in a time of birth pains, and we're loving, and all the stuff we have now, it's all going to go away. But the only thing that won't go away, there's a time coming, I'm not going to need faith, because faith is like looking in a mirror. I sure hope that, but when I see Jesus face to face, I'm not going to need faith, because he's right there. Hope, I'm not going to have to hope for it, because I'm in it. But you know that what goes on for millennia, what goes on for eternity? Love, 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 love. Practice. Practice. And not do the love, but receive it. Receive it. If we think that this is talking about how to make loving passes back and forth across the court and count how many times you did that, you're missing the gorilla. The gorilla is God loves his children like this, perfectly, saturatingly, unifyingly, overwhelmingly. And when you and I are bathed in it, it makes us loving by its very nature. Surrender to that and to the perfect expression of it found in a sacrifice beyond himself. And it changes you. The heart changes, not just the life. The heart then produces the life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Forgive us for not seeing it. Forgive us for not noticing it. Forgive us for forgetting the point. Forgive us for being distracted. Forgive us for our blind selfishness. Lord, convince us of our desperate need to receive your love and to revel in its beauty, to be consumed by its power, to be captivated by the unending nature, that it might then change the way we live and become more like you in that regard. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.